Well, there. Thank you, Earl, for that, and for putting that together, and for presenting that, and letting us know, and thank you for stepping up to lead that small group. There was one thing on there, the list of people that are involved, and the titles or the jobs that they have, and you know, we've got Earl and Earl are co-leaders. And if you noticed on there, my name had a word out next to it that is usually not synonymous with my name. And that was organizer. And Vic looked over at me and she goes, "You're the organizer?" I said, "Well, the last meeting we had, I had an agenda and all kinds of papers to pass out and stuff. And it was organized. But so, yeah, I'm, you know, God, the Holy Spirit's powerful and he can change even the least of these. But the whole reality of this is that people are stepping up to do things and to make a difference. And what and I'll say this in starting the sermon part of the service, that there are a couple type of people in the room right now. And my job as a preacher is a difficult one at best, because I am called by God to preach the word and to challenge people and to spur us on and to encourage us and to challenge us. And I do that at my own peril. Because if I challenge too hard, if I challenge too much, then it'll get uncomfortable and then I won't be the preacher anymore at this church. So I have a very thin line that I get to walk. And believe me, I know that line is there. And so I say this with love in my heart, that there's a couple type of people in the room right now, and I'm just challenging you in love because God's challenging me. There are those who are thinking, "Man, that's a terrible thing, and I want to help, and I want to do anything." And they're thinking right now about their finances and how they can do it. Maybe they're thinking, "All right, I'm going to give some money to that. And then I want to try to help." And God bless you. And man, you have an opportunity to do that. And then there's some that are thinking, "I already give enough to this place and I'm not giving any more. I'm not giving any more time. I'm not getting any more money." And then there's some who are thinking, "You got to be kidding me. We're going to be here all day. Shane's just now getting up in the pulpit. We're going to be here all day." So whoever you are, either praise God for you, or we're going to be praying for you, because wherever you are, if you're willing to give, that's awesome. If you're not, that's a problem. And if you're worried about how long we're fixing to be here, that's about a bigger problem. But I'm going to hurry because I know that the mind can endure, or mind can conceive only what the seat can endure. I get that. But this is going to be the quickest, most condensed. Have you ever drank lemonade concentrate with no water? It's going to get tart because I don't have time to water this down. Earl said, we can't solve the homeless problem. He's right. We can't. We cannot solve the homeless problem in this country. We can't solve the homeless problem in this community. We're not going to. But God's not calling us to solve the homeless problem. He's calling us to solve the selfish problem in each one of us. Because we live in ridiculous plenty while others live in ridiculous want. And so we're not going to solve the homeless problem, but what I'm called to solve is the self-centered, selfish, it's all about me, they deserve what they get, I deserve what I get, I've worked hard, they haven't, da, da, da. He's trying to call us to solve the self-centered problem, and that's the only world problem, the worldwide, my worldwide problem that I can solve. And God's calling us to solve that. And we can do it one person at a time. One opportunity at a time, one dollar at a time, one meal at a time, one selfless thought at a time. This morning, the title of the sermonette is going to be "Make Me a Servant." And if you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 25, 31 through 46. This is one of the most challenging passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. And it sums up whether you are a child of the King or whether you are a poser in that kingdom. And it is challenging because a lot of my life, I have been on the outside looking in. I have been someone who has called myself a child of the King, but I have failed to be one. I failed to act like it. In Matthew 25, and I'm not going to take time to read the whole thing, but it says basically that the king comes to divide his kingdom, and he puts the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. He puts the children of his, those who are in his kingdom, those who are have tasted the goodness, have experienced the salvation, and know the king. He puts those on the right, and those who've never tasted, who've never experienced, they go on the left. And the ones on the right are wondering why they're on the right. And he says, well, because you took care of me. I was in need. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was alone and you visited me. I was without and you gave to me. I was sick and you ministered. I was imprisoned and you came. And they said, well, when did we never saw you like that? And he said, well, let me explain something to you. You did that for people. And by doing that for people, you really were doing that for me. See, the king was watching. And the thing about the king is that all of those people that are in want, that are sick, that are in need, that are cold and thirsty, that are in prison, that are friendless, all of those people, the king is head over heels in love with them. And his heart is breaking over their misery. And you say, well, the king ought to come down here and do something about it. Well, he has. You see, supposedly the king has come and he has dwelt among us, and he has made himself flesh, and he has inhabited anyone who would invite him into their heart, anyone who would confess him as Lord, anyone who would go into the watery grave of baptism and be buried, recognize their death, be buried with them, and be raised in newness of life, be made a new creation. Supposedly, the king has come to do something about the broken heart of those that he loves. And he says, those of you who are me, whose hearts are broken too, who have truly accepted me into your heart, and when you saw those who I love, you love them too, and you minister to them, y'all go over there. And y'all will recognize one another. And those of you who did not, those of you who did not love what I love, those of you whose hearts were so stone-like and hard that they didn't break over the misery that was going on, those of you who did not accept me into your heart, those of you who were not buried with me in baptism, oh, but I was baptized. No, no, no. You can get dunked down in water without being buried with Christ. Those of you who wanted to play church and act like you knew me, y'all go over there. And you'll recognize each other when you get there. You see, it's not a question of what we do. Whether it's the homeless population, the hungry population, the friendless population, whether it's not a question of whether they're hungry or thirsty, whether they're friendless or without, whether they're sick or whether they're in prison. It's not a question of what we do. God did not single out a ministry and say, this is what is the most important thing. He said, there is misery, there is brokenness, there is hurt, and there is lack. Wherever that exists, my people will minister. They will see what is wrong, and they will right it. It's not a question of what. You can pick anything. Any misery, any sin, minister to the sins. I mean, why else would you be imprisoned? I mean, why else would you be in prison? I mean, he's talking about, I was in prison. God was in prison. Jesus was in prison. Are there people in prison? Are there people incarcerated today? Well, yeah, well, they broke the law. They committed a crime. Okay. Raise your hand if you have not committed a crime against God, against heaven and against earth. We all have. The difference between our crime and their crime is just the incarceratability of it. If I can make up a word. The only difference is they're locked up and we're not. But they, so it's not, if there's a misery, if there's a lack, if there's a sin that we can minister to, God is saying, see it and come alongside that. It's not a question of what, but what it is, it's a question of who. Look at verse 40. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, whatever you did the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You see, what he's saying is that those people, not those homeless, not those this or that, not whatever label we've come up with to call out or to separate ourselves. He said, those people. And he goes beyond that. He says, those brothers. You know, I get a lot of phone calls while I'm here at the office. And a lot of them I want to take and a lot of them I don't. And, you know, the neat thing about it is that Julia and Sue Ellen, when they answer the phone, they are awesome at figuring out the difference. I mean, you know, I'll hear Julie in there. Yeah, well, he's in his office. You know, and I'm reading, I'm doing something. And not that I'm so important, but I'm really, really trying to work or I'm really trying to do that. And somebody will call up and ask for the, you know, the pastor or ask for the preacher. And Julia will figure out, okay, well, is this a phone call that he really needs to take right now? Or is it a phone call that I can get a message or whatever? Is this a salesperson, basically? And I'll hear her in there, and she's like, well, can you just tell me anything about what it's about? And if they say, well, yeah, no, she's like, okay, well, let me take a message. You know, just make it sure that it's that they need it. And Sue Ellen had this phone call the other day from a guy named, that she didn't recognize, and he left his name. I need to talk to Shane. Okay, which he's not here. Yes, my name's Eric Metter. She didn't recognize the name. Why should she? And she, you know, gave me all this. You know, I got to work. I got here, and she was giving me all these messages and all this stuff. And she goes, oh, and some guy named Eric Metter called for you. What, you know, I don't know. You want to call him back? Or she's about to throw it away. And I said, yeah, I'll call him back. That's my brother. And she's like, oh, okay, yeah. And so and she gets down, she, you know, unwads the piece of paper and, you know, makes sure she's got the number on there. And okay, yeah. All of a sudden, this guy goes from being this nuisance, this telemarketer, this salesman. Bob's like, come on, man, what do you got against salesman? Get easy, Jack. I mean, come on. You know, this guy that, you know, all of a sudden now, that's my brother. Oh. See, they're not just people. They're not just statistics. Those are brothers and sisters. Those are dearly loved members of the family of the King, the family that we claim to be a part of. See, that's the who. And more important than that, it's Jesus. I've used this illustration before, but if you knew, you know, Christmas time comes around and we always get this, the same picture. All four of our kids sitting there with Santa. We got them all since they were babies. When they're crying, all growing up to when they're, you know, big. And Hayden still cries. Scary to him, I don't know. But see, we know Santa's going to be at the mall. And we will go and we'll make our plans and we'll stand in line to get our picture made with him. And I've always wondered, would we do that for just anybody? Would we do that for Jesus? If we knew that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of God, was going to be somewhere What kind of a line would we stand in to have our picture made with him? To get to talk to him. To get to be near him. To get to meet a need. If you were in that line to meet Jesus, and you got right up to, you know, you're like third or fourth back, and he's sitting there and he's shaking hands and he's kissing babies and he's hugging people and he's bless you and, you know, and hey, he touched my, all that. I mean, the whole thing's going on. And he turned to one of his guys and he said, "Whew, man, all this is, I'm thirsty." And you heard that. How quickly would you go to get a cup of water, to be the one that got to bring, you know, I mean, the scars from the thorns, the hands, all that, and he's thirsty. I guarantee you, he wouldn't get it out of his mouth before we would think, "Oh, I know where there's water, and I'm going to go, and it's going to be filtered, and then is that enough ice you want? I got 8 pieces of ice, and I got some more right here. Is that good? Or do you like, well, room temperature, okay, let me get that out of there, you know. Would you like some Dasani? Would you like some... you know, what? Oh, and I've got, what is that, little squirty stuff? I've got some Mio. You want to put some of that in there? Is that good?" I mean, whatever he needed. If we knew that Jesus was going to be on the side of the road, broken down, lost, hungry, whatever, and we were sent an email and it said, "Okay, a week from now, Jesus himself is going to be, not a representative, not an angel of the Lord, no, Jesus is going to be on the side of the road. He is going to be at this time on this mile marker. Would we be there? Would we show up? Could anything, what if we had something else to do that day? Oh, but it's the season premiere or the season finale of Bones that night. I can't miss that. You know, oh, but, you know, it's the Biggest Loser's on. Or no, you know, my, you know, Shane, he's going to be there. Oh, but I got a baseball game. You know, Hyatt's in a game that night. It's the city championship." What would be more important than being there? Seeing our Savior in a moment of need and having everything at our grasp to fix it, to help him. You say, "Well, I understand that, Shane, but you think of all that Jesus did. Think that of all that Jesus did for me. He deserves for me to be there. For he deserves me to give everything. He deserves that." I'm here to tell you that whenever we see people in whatever situation that they're in, deserves got nothing to do with it. Deserves got nothing to do with it. Whether we perceive that this person's done enough to deserve help, or, well, this person's done something to, you know, they get what's coming to them. You know, if they would have been a little bit smarter, if they would have made a little bit better decisions, if they wouldn't have been so self-centered, if they wouldn't have done this, if they wouldn't have done that, you know, if I wasn't so selfish, there wouldn't be so much lack in the world. How about let's start right there? Deserves got nothing to do with it. Why were they hungry? He doesn't say. Why were they thirsty? Did they spill the cup of water that was already given to them? Why were they thirsty? I don't know. The human condition is that thirst just kind of keeps coming back around. I gave you some water. Why didn't you save it? Well, I was really thirsty. I drank it all. And then what? Well, I moved and, you know, I burned some liquid. I'm sorry. I got thirsty again. Well, why are you hungry again? I don't know. I can't stop my metabolism. Why are you without clothes? Why are you without this? Why are you without that? He doesn't tell us. You know why? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why they don't have a home. It doesn't matter why they don't have clothes. It doesn't matter why they don't have any food. It doesn't matter. It only matters that we have what they need, and God's saying, "What are you going to do?" Can we be excuse-free servants? And it starts in the pulpit. And you're not the only one who has a lot of room to grow in this. Because I too live in ridiculous plenty. But the first thing we have to understand is that God's not calling me to change the world. He's calling me to change myself. He's calling me to allow the Holy Spirit to break me of my addiction to stuff, my addiction to comfort. And He's calling me to break my addiction to this comfort zone and get out and get over myself and what they've done and who they are and see people as Jesus and myself as Jesus as well. See, Matthew 25 and 40. The king will reply, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." The fields are ripe for harvest, and I see no better way to harvest souls for the kingdom than to serve the least, those who are the most in need. To be honest, there's no reason why that $2,500 can't get here in just 2, 3, 4 times that. And the reality is, the financial reality is that, you know, as we're sitting here and this side of the room's fanning because there's something screwy with the air conditioner over there, and this side of the room's like, you know, it's not really as comfortable as it has been in here. You know, we spent, what, $20,000 on air conditioning this year. I like air conditioning, believe me. But, it's just us in here. And if you're visiting, this is where our heart's at. We've spent $20,000 fixing air conditioning in a building that you and I are in for about 4 hours a week. People are hungry. There's homeless people in our community. For what reason? I don't know. God tells me, don't care. Fix it. There's a shelter that needs to be built. Yeah, we need to weather and rodent-proof the storage of this right now. But you know what else needs to be built? Another whole building to house families, women with children that are fleeing sin and fleeing abuse. There's no place like that. They call Bill weekly saying, "Help me." And he does all that he can, but there's no place to put them. Are we going to put them at the Hampton Inn for a month or two? Are we going to bring them into our homes? What are we going to do? It's Jesus that's knocking on the door, folks. It's not just some vagrant. It's Jesus. What are we going to do? Are we going to hold so tightly to everything that we've got that this community is going to go another year without a place for women and children who are abused, that have no place to go? And what's the reason? It doesn't matter. We're going to fix another air conditioner. Because, I mean, and that's not a sin. Don't get me wrong. That's not, but let's just understand where, so the reason that we need this contribution, we spent $20,000. We're getting ready to spend another, however much it's going to be. Because how, talk about preachers walking a fine line. How fine of a line, elders, would it be if the air conditioner doesn't work up in here? I mean, hey, the air conditioner doesn't work. Well, you know, we took that money and we did this with it. What, are you kidding me? Did you see this? I am sweating here. I can't be going to church sweating. Do you know how much I paid for this? I can't be sweating. This is dry clean only. You know, when I have something that says dry clean only, you know what that means? It's dirty. Guys, God's calling us. And the beauty is that we have an opportunity and we have the means. Let's let the Holy Spirit make us uncomfortable. And let's give till it feels good. Not just the money, but time and our hearts and everything else to save one. And if we do that, if we can be, if God can trust us with those little things, with those individual opportunities, just think of what the big opportunities will look like. Just think of what the grand opportunities will look like in His kingdom. We have an opportunity to do that. This morning is an invitation to respond. You can come forward. You can respond where you are. It's just a response to do more for Jesus, to ask fewer questions, to have less deserve in our hearts, and to just do more. to give more time, give more of our hearts, give more devotionals, give more prayers, give more whatever we have to give more? Can we solve the selfish problem in our worlds together as we stand and as we sing?